Okay, we were finishing Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit Lesson 4 last week, and we got to the comforting part there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've already talked about the kingdom of heaven, and now we're saying that this kingdom belongs to those who are poor in spirit. They've taken that first step. In our notes, we said this is not what this audience here, these Jews listening to this sermon, were expecting at all. And just rather than read all these Psalms 2, they were awaiting God's kingdom. They were awaiting a king who would provide victory over their enemies. And of course, they were thinking about physical enemies. And then in Isaiah 2, that they were waiting for Jerusalem to be established as the chief in the mountains. Okay? They didn't recognize, talk about a spiritual Jerusalem. And then Daniel chapter 2, they were waiting for the rock that would cut without hands this idol here that was made of bronze, silver, gold, and iron. Iron being the fourth kingdom, which was Rome. Okay? And so they were awaiting all these particular things, and again, a physical kingdom. And of course, Jesus showed up at this specific time here with these Romans. But what we do know is when we talk about the kingdom, we talk about one word, the king, and the idea of rule. And Jesus is going to rule over our hearts. And this is the first step. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need a poor spirit. We need that, and this is our first step. And what I called a chain, links in a chain. Look at lesson chapter 5, and that's what I've called this number 1. And it's kind of a little bit of review of some of the things we've just stated. And I've got here that it's an arrangement. And definitely the first 6 verses I believe to be this type of arrangement. And we talk about the poor in spirit being the foundation. Like I said, what is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. What is the foundation? It's His Word. What is the foundation? Well, here's the first words in His sermon. And it's the foundation because it's the beginning. And it's the beginning because it's not just He just starting at some particular spot. This is the first step you need to take. You need to be poor in spirit. And I've got this point C here, this pilgrimage from Satan's service to begging before our Lord's feet. We have more steps to take, and that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "Blessed are those that mourn, for theirs, for they shall be comforted." And this idea of mourning, okay? I've got this point. Mourning is not possible without being spiritually broken. We talked about those who were in like boot camp. We talked about military people. And what they do, they go through this point where they break a person down. I don't think I needed that. And they do it in order to build that person back up to what they want. And James is a Marine. He, you know, I wanted to speak on these things, but I got a little long-winded the other day. And the idea that, and he'll tell you, they just take your spirit, break it down so much. The Marines has an extra, I forget, 2-4 weeks, whatever it is, a boot camp. Because a Marine, you know, what they say about sending the Marines, they're the ones that usually have the toughest job. Like I say, I don't know why James joined the Marines and done that to me and Elvira, but we know why he done it, and God bless him for it. But as parents, we understand what I'm saying. But he was broke down to a certain level that when they told him to do something, he did it. Because he went to a boot camp with, when he went to aviation school there, and he was with the Navy, he was with the Air Force, and James was mad and upset at these guys because they were giving orders, and they were kind of blowing it off and laughing and joking. And James, being a Marine, he just like, what's wrong? You know, and that was the point. In God's service, in God's army, in God's kingdom, He is the King. He's the one who tells us what to do. It takes these steps as well. And when we talk about mourning, you know, in our culture today, mourning and comfort It just doesn't mesh whatsoever. There is no way we can put these words together. You know, when we want to be comforted, we want to lay around in an easy chair. We want to, you know, do nothing. We want a little bit of me time and, you know, do what I want to do. Turn on the TV, get in the air conditioner or whatever, and just, you know, enjoy life and everything. And our culture, everybody, as far as Americans, as we see, take that a step beyond just a little bit of me time. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. But they do that as far as when it comes to sin, as far as it comes to not glorifying God in their lives, not going to church, not looking at His Word, and not living these very things, and not at all concerned with blessed are those who mourn, not even trying to find out what this means. Like I've got here today, we're in a pleasure-seeking society, and we have to be careful about that. There's a lot of things we're going to be talking about that we have to be careful about that. And there's so many of these things that we can so easily slip into, slip back into, that we once were at one time. Now, when we're talking about mourning here, we're not talking about a blanket statement of, you know, I've got some things listed here. I hope you read these. Let me move this out here. I'm kind of running out of room. If you look there, you'll see some things like people who are just pessimistic and everything. You know, you got people who just, you know, from work, from just going through life that you meet every day. Somebody might say, well, they're mourners. They complain about everything. They nag about everything. And we're not talking about that person who's just... And there are certain types of depression out there, but I'm just talking about people who just want to bring these things on themselves. Pessimistic people who they're negative all the time. They're self-centered. Everything revolves around them and everything. And so their attitude is one of just... You see that everything that they do and everything they stand for is just negative. And this is not at all what we're talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read the second half of this verse, and we're going to come back to it again. Because this is a very appropriate verse to our study. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 10, but we're concerned with the second part here, or the last sentence of it. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, notice, produces death. Okay? So we got this type of mourning or this sorrow that has no value in it whatsoever. And this is the idea that this is the sorrow of the world, that it's without repentance. This idea of these brethren here, had they not repented of what happened in Corinth, the first letter, okay, then they would have been that way. You know, they would have just been sorry, oh, we got caught, possibly. You know, oh, Paul's saying these things about us. Well, we don't want to, you know, but we're going to talk about what they did do that was good here in a little bit. But had they not done these things, then this would have been this type of mourning, which would have been of no value whatsoever. Got the blessed mourners here. We must mourn over our spiritual poverty due to sin. It's very similar to blessed are the poor in spirit. But the first part was the idea of recognition. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
I'm sorry, John. I thought that this always meant blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, or whatever. Like people that go through having to lose maybe loved ones or death. I always think of mourning as death.
Yeah. Well, that's not what. Excuse me. That's what the word means, and we're going to get to that. It is bereavement.
But this
is bereavement over our sin. This is, the first part was we recognize our sin. Now we're going to be bereaved over it. Yes, sir?
If you consider sin a spiritual death.
We're getting there.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. The sin is spiritual death, and this whole context is spiritual. So that,
yeah. That's point D.
Yeah.
That's point D. And we're getting to that. He's exactly right. And it's going to have to, like I say, first we've got to recognize it. And that's what I say, it's links in a chain. First of all, you're poor in spirit. The person who's poor in spirit is the only one who's going to mourn. If you're not poor in spirit, you haven't recognized to begin with, it's not going to bring about mourning. And when we mourn, it's more than just getting down and crying. It's going to bring repentance. Okay? It's going to bring confession. Okay? But it's going to be more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's going to have to be heartfelt. Let's see. Part B here. Mourning speaks to bereavement. Sorrow that comes from losing something. And as our brother said over there, look at Isaiah 59 verse 2. When we talk about sin, we often go to this particular chapter right here. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Okay, what in that verse would cause us to mourn? What do we read there? Separation.
That He's not hearing us.
That He's not hearing us, okay? You've separated yourself between God. And what does the word separation mean? Death. Okay, we're going to get into that. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, look what Isaiah had to say in chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then I said, woe is to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. He's just seen this vision, okay, of the throne here. And now he makes his confession, and he says, woe unto me. We know what woes are. They're a pronouncement of judgment, okay? And what does he say about his character? I am ruined. Okay? He sees his situation. And why is he ruined? What does he say here? What has he got? What's his problem?
Unclean lips.
Unclean lips. Okay? And is he said it's just about himself?
The
whole nation. And that's exactly right. The whole nation. And anyway, so these are going to be some things that we're going to see here. Look at, let's see myself, 2 Kings 22. Second Kings 22, verse 10. Now the Lord spoke through His servants, the prophets, saying, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong 22. Okay. Oh, I'm in 21. Okay. Moreover, am I in the right spot now? Yeah, that's what I said. Okay, 10 through 13. Moreover, Seraphim the scribe told the king, saying, Hakah the priest has given me the book, and whatever his name was, read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, priest, and I'm going to get through all these names and just skip them. In verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book and do according to all that was written concerning us. Now look at verse 19. Because your heart was tender and humbled yourself before God when you heard this, I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, that you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly heard you, declares the Lord. So we see here these things, and he tore his clothes. He wept. Okay, and these were sincere. God seen it, and because of that, he forgave them. Okay,
John,
yes, ma'am.
There in 23, it's not that he just tore his clothes and wept a little, a few tears. Down in chapter 23, verse 3, he said, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments.
Right.
And so, you know, it goes back to your point about repentance.
Yeah, it's true
just
repentance.
It's just that you're just not sorry for the moment because the Lord brought you down. It's what you choose to do after that.
Yeah, and God's seen that in him.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, exactly right. Psalm 38, verse 18. Here's David here, and sometimes we get on David about his sins, and we just see his sins, and right off we're ready to write him off because he done such, as a point, such a hideous thing. But David was a man, what?
After God's own heart.
And when we read, actually, we shouldn't be getting down on David. We should be very thankful for David because David sets an example for us of forgiveness. In this, we can see that our sins can be great. And our forgiveness can be great if we look at the heart of this man. Verse 18, for I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Okay, this sin caused him what? It caused him worry. It caused him anxiety. It worked on him. Okay? And that's the point we want to make from this. And we don't want to be just people that we just make a simple confession. You know, and it gets where, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins. And that's what we say. Forgive me, Lord, of my sin. And we're going to look back at these other characters and things we talked about in the last chapter and see why they were forgiven. Okay? And it was more than just a saying. We need to pay attention to our sins and really be people who would mourn over that. 119, we're already in Psalms. Let's see what the psalmist says here. And verse 136. And notice here, we talked about mourning. My eyes shed tears of water because they did not keep your law. And this was a literal mourning here, a literal crying. As far as this individual did. So, you know, I'm not saying we have to cry every time we sin. But our sins are great. And what our sins cause to happen, when we consider this, should at times make us, you know, consider what the Lord gave in our stead and cause us times where maybe it's at the Lord's table. Maybe it's just something we've done that's so bad. And not just because we got caught at it again, because we recognize our sin, that it can bring us to tears.
And John, there in verse 128,
yes, ma'am.
It says that I hate every false way. And, you know, it speaks to Christians today. Do we really hate falsehood? And do we really hate sin? And does it really make us sad?
Yes, ma'am.
That the world is in the state that it's in and others are lost?
Exactly.
You know, and or do we just sort of come numb to it and you know, I'm following, you know, and as long as I keep myself okay, you know, forget them.
Right.
And so, you know, but it really bothered him that mm-hmm. there was sin out there.
Exactly right. This idea of mourning, and we're going to get to that point, time permitting. In Ecclesiastes 7, we'll come back to that. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right on top of it. Chapter 7. Solomon wrote this, and it's a little bit hard to understand at times. This wise preacher says in verse 2, it is better to go into a house of mourning than to go into a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is the house of the morning, while the mind of fools is the house of pleasure. We need to take an account of what we need to take an account of, that we're going to come someday to the end of our trail if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime. We're all going to die, and we're going to answer for that. And in respect to that, we can see why the house of mourning is better than a house of feasting. A house of feasting may represent people who party, who just, you know, don't consider these things, don't consider their ways. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let me let y'all catch up. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant in the days of your young manhood. And follow during the day. Excuse me. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of your life are fleeting. We're to enjoy life with the consideration of judgment. And I have this Hebrews 9:27. I don't believe we have to go through it. I think that says, you know, where it says it's appropriate for men to die, and after this comes the judgment. But I believe what we read here puts this in the right direction, that indeed we are going to have to stand before God. But yet, we do want to be able to enjoy God, enjoy life. We read Romans 7 last week, but I just want to look at, real quickly, Romans 7:24. And just, you know, as I said, we want to enjoy life, but at the same time, we've got to recognize, we looked at some of our characters last week, and Paul in particular, and we want to look at this again, because the two points tie so close together. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they who mourn. And both of them are over sin. And wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who will set me free from this body of death. Okay, we talked about death earlier. Who's going to do it? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the blessing right here. Through Jesus Christ. Okay? But he didn't forget his sins. Wretched man though I am. But while he's down here, he's up here. He praises Jesus Christ. And that's what our life should be. Every time we recognize our sin, who are we speaking to? We're speaking to God. We're confessing to God. Why are we confessing our sin to God? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ. And that's why. So we're people of hope. But we have to take that second step. We do have to mourn. I should have wrote this in the lesson. The word mourn translated, you know, I've looked at it, a house of mourning. I brought it out that way. This term is used to describe mourning over someone's death. When you go look at vines and these other people. And this idea of Jesus wants us to mourn over death. What did Paul say here that it brought about death? Whose death was he talking about? His own.
His.
Thank you. His death. Is that any different for us? No. Sin separates us from God. It is death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 7:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer... that's not the right verse, but it worked real good. Romans 7:9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And that's how it works, through sin. Okay? And because of this sin, we've been separated from God. Sin brings about death. And what happened in... What did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden if they ate of the fruit? They would surely die. Okay, now there might be two ways to look at this. They did die eventually, but in what way did they die when they partook of the fruit?
Spiritually.
Spiritually. That day that they partook of that fruit, They were separated from God from everything we've just read. Everything about death. What our brother told us a little while ago. When you think about mourning, and this, I'm looking at you. When you think about mourning, you think about your death. That's, you know, the bereavement that we've caused because we've sinned. Okay? And we should mourn over that. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, of course. But Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. And then verse 4, but God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, been made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay? We were dead because of our transgressions. We might just say about this, you know, when we say blessed are they who mourn, if you want a nice little catchy title, blessed are the bereaved. Because that's what we talk about when we talk about mourning. We're mourning because of our death. We're bereaved because of our sins. And we talked about 2 Corinthians earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Here, Paul's rebuking the brethren at Corinth for something they should have done. They should have been mourning over this. Instead, they were having fellowship with this man. All too often in the church, when discipline is practiced, maybe I should say should be practiced, but let's say is practiced, you're probably going to have more mourning from people who are going like, why did they do that? I'm not saying necessarily here, but you see it many times within churches all over, and even sometimes here. But why is this? What is the purpose of this? We'll see here in a little bit. But, you know, everybody remembers in this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, what chapter is that about? Love. Oh, it's about love. It's love. It's so sweet. It's so nice. And, you know, Steve reads this at weddings and everything. So it must be nice. All good, good. Verse 4, here's the good, good. Love is patient. Love is kind. What is this? Love is not. Uh-oh. We're going to get to the maybe not so good, good, because he's telling you not to be these other things. He's going to speak in kind of a negative way. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take an account a wrong suffered. Does not what? What's the next one? And unrighteousness. These people were rejoicing in unrighteousness. They had a man with them that shouldn't have been in that congregation. He should have been withdrawn from. And when we want to act like, well, we're loving them. Oh, we're trying to keep this brother here. We think we'll be nice to him. We'll do, you know, we'll praise him and, you know, try to push him to do better. We're not doing what this passage says. This great chapter of love. Love has nothing to do with that. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices what? With the truth. Okay? And that's what we have to be. We have to be people about the truth. And so we'll see this later. They're going to get... Yes, sir?
I just had a question, John, about the application.
Yeah.
Are you stating that we talked about how we ought to mourn about our own sin?
Yes, sir.
And how, you know, we have Jesus. But would this also be a mourning, like you're talking about in 1 Corinthians, other people's sin?
Right. That's my next point.
Worldly sin.
Yeah. Okay. That's my next point. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm getting to it. I probably should throw this in there first. But since Linda said it, I thought Everybody know I was in hearty agreement with what Linda said. Second Peter chapter 2, and also I'm always make my lessons too. If I put too many verses in them, but I like to try to explain what my point is. Now this is talking about, well, let's go back to verse 6. If he had condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Now we got this terrible place, Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, we remember righteous Lot lived in that town among these people, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, notice here, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Okay? It tormented him. Now, possibly because he lived there and his family was there and you know, we know the effect that it had on his family in the end, okay? But also just simply because of the sin. And we talked about sin within the church with the last example. But how about, and I know I've got a problem with this, how about, you know, first we turn on the TV, you know, and unfortunately, we were bombarded with just evil day in and day after. So I've got people said, I don't even watch the news because of all the bad things that happen. You know, some lady, I got home, the TV was on, I walked in, and I don't know where it was. Somebody was kept. I think a girl had been raped, and the guy just kept her. You know, they was talking about, I don't know if it's in the city of Houston or what. That's horrible. It's, you know, we see so many bad things. Do we become somewhat where we've just been beaten down so much that maybe to some extent we don't let this bother us? You know, Steve talks about it over and over, and maybe the movies we watch, maybe the TV shows that we allow, you know. Maybe, I know with me, you know, I was thinking about it today. I get to work early to beat the traffic, and they got an elliptical glider down there, and I found out, you know, I can run twice as long with this music in my ears, and you know, I'm not thinking about running. My legs don't hurt because I'm listening to the music. But I started listening to the music, you know, not just listening to the tune. I think the first song was well, forgive me, I don't forget what it was, but it's Brooks and Dunn, and they was happy to be at you know, at that place where they're dancing and singing and drinking and all that kind of stuff, you know, like a lot of country music is. And but do we get to the point where, you know, next thing you know, we're singing this stuff and singing it without just singing it for, you know, to work your voice or whatever, but where we can be singing it and your kids hear it, your grandkids hear it, and they're hearing you say these things? You know, you turn on the TV in front of these, your little grandkids, of a show that they have no business seeing whatsoever. And in the point, how does it affect us? We talk about the little ones, but how does it affect us? You know? And have we become blind to what righteous Lot just tormented him day in and day out? But let's go on here. You know, there's other things. Back in the old culture, they had mourners. They had people who were professional mourners. They got paid for the job. We've read it in scriptures. We've seen we read a scripture where somebody rent their clothes. They tore it. But look at Joel chapter 2. It's the second of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Here's our word mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Okay? And now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Now the point being here, is it wrong? Was it wrong to rent your clothes? No. What's his point here?
He wants them to repent, not just to show that they're sorry.
Yeah, he wants sincerity and repentance. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying not to tear your garments. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying your hearts instead. Your heart, not your garments. It's kind of like a not but here in the reverse. But that's what God expects of us. He rules over our hearts. And he wants us to be people of heart. Everything should come from our heart, from our inner man, from our spirit. And you know, churches don't want to do this today. They don't want to be a people who would mourn over sin and everything. You see, churches, and allow me to use this Christian in this way, you know, as far as the world sees, you know, Christianity is kind of like a party and everything. And, you know, come for the good times. And the preacher's going to put on a show and everything. But nobody ever wants to practice discipline in the church anymore. Unfortunately, what we see the world doing in other so-called Christian churches just generally flows into churches of Christ. Okay? And you see it now. A bunch of what we call liberal congregations are getting into this party type thing where it's just about good things and they'll never want to deal with the negative. Now, true enough, you know, we're supposed to be a people. I wish I'd brought some water in here. Who rejoice. You know, Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice always. But at the same time, before we can truly rejoice in the Lord, we have to first be people who indeed mourn. Now, this word confession, I'm just going to say this quickly. Looked it up, and it has this idea which means to say the same as. Okay? So confession is more than committing or say that we've sinned. It's actually more than saying specific sins. It's talking about confessing means the same thing that God says about sin. What we see righteous men saying about sin. Don't really have time to go into this, but I'm always kicking myself. But I can do the end like I've done it this week. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, one of the greatest men in scriptures. We're right here next to it anyway. Well, in chapter 10, verse 2, in those days Daniel had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And this is the prayer just right before it. And look in verse 5 and some of the things he says. We have sinned, committing an iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside your commandments and ordinances. He goes on to say, moreover, we have not listened to your servants and prophets. Verse 7, righteous belongs to you, but, O Lord, to us open shame. Verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us, his servants and prophets. My point is this.
John, what chapter was that?
Chapter 9 of Daniel. He's given this prayer. Did I say the wrong thing?
We started at 10 and back at
9. I didn't say I was going back to 9. I didn't say previous chapter. Okay, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Oh, I bet I really messed y'all up. But the point being is verse 5. Okay? The point is, in all those things, if you was listening, is the idea that he didn't say a specific sin. He talked about acted wickedly, rebelled, you know, and all these type things that they iniquity, sin, and no specific sins were mentioned. But we see that he sees this effect it has on God, and we'll look over here about God's. Thank you, Rocky, for getting me there. That God mourns, and we'll see some of the things he says. And this is the way we need to be when we confess our sins. Recognize what it has caused, the effect that it has caused, that it has caused separation between us and God, and that, you know, that we want to get back in a right relationship, and we need to look at the righteous men, the way they prayed. It was mentioned Psalms 51 last week, and we don't have time to go in there, but you'll see that David's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. In that whole chapter, it never said, God, I sin with Bathsheba. Okay, I slept with Bathsheba when I shouldn't have. It doesn't say that. Okay? But he's tormented because of that. Just in your own time, read that. And then consider yourselves and when you confess your sins before God. Let's see. Where am I at here? Okay, God mourns. Let's look at that. Jeremiah. Yeah, that's where I want to be. And then bring that in where, because we're in these, tried to set these up where I had them Old Testament, New Testament, and kind of keep them close to, if I can just tell you what chapter, then we'll all be doing good, right? Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. Now we're talking about God. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have you provoked me with their graven images, nor foreign idols? So we see here, this is what God is saying. Notice verse 21. For the brokenness of the daughters of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. In verse 1 of chapter 9, let me do that. Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So he's going to weep over the sins. He's going to weep over the things that has come about because of that. And for time's sake, I will just say this. He weeps over judgment as well, rather than read these other verses. And I think we can all relate to this as parents. Don't our children, just when they do wrong things, and I hope it's more than just embarrassment. I hope it's something that when they sin, it just causes us grief because of their sin, not because we're embarrassed. You know, you see parents who are embarrassed. And that's the only reason that the child maybe is spanked or something like that. A God who comforts. The Anointed One would come. Isaiah, we're right here. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord. Let me let y'all get there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now we're talking about people who mourn here. That He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captors and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim a favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, a oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Okay, let's look at, we're in Isaiah 53:4 as well. I think the buzzer's going to get us, and we'll probably stop here. It's always good to... Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, and yet ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And who's He speaking of there?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay, and we know He was, these things happen on, for our behalf. All right, we'll pick up there and kind of bring this to full circle. And sorry for being long-winded again.